The title of this sermon is, Does the Bible Speak Clearly About the Age of the Earth? Does the Bible speak clearly about the age of the earth? You can turn to the book of Genesis if you want to. We're going to be mostly in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be doing a little bit of flipping around. But Genesis chapter 1, if you do want to go there and follow along. But most of the verses will be in your worship guide as usual and on the screen. The dominant position among academic scientists today is that the earth is old. This shouldn't be news to you. I mean really old. The dominant position among academic scientists today is that the earth is about 4.5 billion years old. And the universe is 14 billion years old. This is what your children are going to be taught if they go to public school. This is what your children are going to be taught if they go to public university. And this is what you're going to be taught if you go to a history museum or a science museum, unless it's put on by Answers in Genesis. This is what you're going to be taught if you watch a documentary on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel or the Learning Channel or any other channel for that matter. You'll be taught and you'll be given this idea that the Earth is extremely old, billions of years old. And today what I want to ask is, what does the Bible say about the age of the earth, if anything? Should we just automatically buy in to this old earth view? Or does the Bible have a contrary teaching? That's what we're going to get into. Now, among Christians today, there are two main views among Bible-believing Christians about the age of the earth. There are old earth creationists and young earth creationists. And all of us in this room fit into one of those categories, except for those of us who don't care and haven't thought about this enough to either to pick a category. After today's sermon, you might start to lean one way or the other, or you might start to think more about it, hopefully. Old Earth creationists agree with that dominant academic science position that the Earth is extremely old. They accept that finding or that theory from science that the Earth is billions of years old, and they don't see any contradiction between science and the Bible. Now, I call them Old Earth creationists because they believe, just like young earth creationists, in special creation, that God created the heavens and the earth. God created people. They don't believe in evolution. They believe that God created Adam and Eve and all human beings descended from Adam and Eve, but they believe in an old earth, and they believe that they can reconcile that with the teaching of the Bible. Now, young earth creationists, on the other hand, believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that the earth is young. And I'm talking about 6,000 years young. And young earth creationists don't believe that the young earth view contradicts with science. What young earth creationists would say, and there are thousands of scientists that believe in a young earth, believe it or not, but they're not in positions of power, I would say, in our society right now. But what young earth creationists, the scientists, would say is that the scientific data, it's not like young earth creationists and old earth creationists are looking at two different sets of data, and that's why they're coming to a different conclusion. They're looking at the same data. What young earth creationists would say is that your presupposition or your assumptions beforehand that you bring to the table whenever you're looking at the data determines how you interpret the data. And so what young earth creationists would say is that those scientists who already assume that the earth is billions of years old, whenever they look at the data, whenever they look at fossils and rocks and the side of a mountain and stuff like that, the Grand Canyon, they interpret that data with that in mind, with that assumption in mind in terms of the earth being billions of years old. But if you automatically come to the table whenever you're looking at data and believe that the earth is just a few thousand years old, well, then you can interpret the data to fit with that view as well. Young Earth and Old Earth creationists, both of them believe in creation. Both of them believe in the Bible. Now, before we get into what the Bible actually says about which of those views is more biblical, let me say two things. The first thing is that this issue does not have to divide Christians. The issue of the age of the earth does not have to divide Christians. Now, when you're thinking about theology, it's important to distinguish between essential doctrines and non-essential doctrines. And the reason why is because there are some doctrines that are worth dividing over. Amen? But there are some doctrines that are not worth dividing over. For example, if we don't divide over anything, then essentially Christianity becomes meaningless. And if we never divide over doctrines, then that means that anybody can say that Christianity means anything. And if Christianity means anything anybody wants it to mean, then really, it means nothing, right? And so there are some doctrines that are essential, that are worth dividing over, that you cannot call yourself a Christian if you don't hold to certain biblical teachings, certain traditional Christian teachings. You can say you believe in certain Christian doctrines, but you can't call yourself a Christian. On the other hand, we can't divide over everything. If we divide over everything, well, then it becomes impossible for us to form a church. I'm going to tell you right now that everybody in this room, we hold different opinions when it comes to different doctrines and different texts in the Bible. In other words, we don't agree on every doctrine in this room in our church. We just don't. There's no church like that except for what are called cults, and you want to stay away from those. But if we had to agree on everything in order to form a church, would we be able to form a church? A denomination is simply a group of churches who have voluntarily decided to work together, pull their resources together. We are voluntarily a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Denominations would not be possible if we divided over everything. And so it's important to distinguish between essential doctrines and non-essential doctrines. Al Mohler, he refers to this as theological triage. How many of you know what triage means? Triage is a French term for deciding which case appearing at a medical facility needs priority treatment. So a gunshot wound takes priority over a rash. Does that make sense? Now, if you want to serve people well, triage is very important in a medical facility. Well, Dr. Mohler suggests that it's also very important when it comes to theology. We need to have theological triage as well. And Dr. Mohler suggests, and I find this very helpful, he suggests that theological doctrines ought to be organized into first, second, and third order doctrines. First order, second order, and third order doctrines. The first order doctrines are those doctrines that we divide over. Those are the doctrines that are essential to the Christian faith, without which you lose Christianity altogether. If somebody doesn't hold to those first order doctrines, such as there's one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, such as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully God and fully man, such as Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and is coming back. You know, the basics that Catholics, Protestants, Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, we agree on, and if you don't agree on these essentials, these first order doctrines, then you can't call yourself a Christian. We shouldn't call those people Christians. We shouldn't call them enemies, but we don't call them Christians. Now, such as the Apostles' Creed, that's a good place to start for first order doctrines. Second order doctrines are those doctrines which are necessary for us to agree on in order to have a church, in order to be in the same church together. Some of those are baptism. The practice of the Lord's Supper, how we view the Lord's Supper and practice the Lord's Supper is a second order doctrine. Our definition of marriage and sexual morality would be a second order doctrine. Eternal security usually is the second order doctrine. The eternality of hell, salvation through Christ alone, these are second order doctrines. If we don't agree on those, then we probably can't be a part of the same church. Those are pretty important. Now, the third order doctrines are those doctrines that they're important, but they're not so important that we have to divide over. And when it comes to third order doctrines, we can disagree on these doctrines and still be a part of the same church and still be a part of the same home group. In fact, we can have staff members on our church, several pastors and worship leaders, and we disagree on these third order doctrines. Third order doctrines can include things like your view of election or predestination. It doesn't have to be a first or second order doctrine. Your view of the millennium, whether you're amillennial or postmillennial or premillennial. Some of you don't care. You're panmillennial. You believe it'll all pan out in the end. As well, the age of the earth would be considered a third order doctrine. Which means when it comes to the age of the earth, this is not something we have to disagree on or divide on. In fact, You could be an old earth Christian and be a part of our church. I'm a young earth creationist, and you don't have to be a part of our church. This issue is not central to the gospel of Christianity. We can both believe that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired word of God, that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the only Savior, and the eternality of hell, and the Trinity, and on, but we can disagree about the age of the earth, and that's okay. With that being said, though, this does not mean that this issue is not important. And I want to explain to you why this is worth thinking about, why I think this issue is important. You guys know that the theory of Darwinian evolution teaches that all life forms evolve from a single cell organism. Darwinian evolution. Now, this contradicts the obvious teaching of Genesis, of the Bible. It says that God created Adam and Eve from the dust of the ground, or created Adam from the dust, and then Eve from Adam, and then all human beings descended from Adam and Eve. And that God created all animals according to their kind. So, Darwinian evolution obviously contradicts with the Bible, and Darwinian evolution has been a thorn in the side of the church since it was thought up by Charles Darwin. Because many young people, especially, as they're growing up and they're taught Darwinian evolution in high school and in college, many of them, it's a heresy, it's a false teaching. So many of them come to buy into it as, well, if Darwinian evolution is true, and I believe it is, well, that means Genesis can't be true. And if I can't trust Genesis, then why can I trust any of the Bible? And so many young people, when I say young, I'm not talking about small children, I'm talking about teenagers and college students, have grown up in the church, and then once they're exposed to and preached that Darwinian evolution is the gospel, in other words, it's truth, they buy into it and they end up leaving the church. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because Darwinian evolution is only possible if the earth is old. It's only possible if the earth is old. If the earth is not old, if the earth is actually young, then that only leaves one other option: creation. You see, the idea of an old earth was actually popularized in the early 19th century, that means in the early 1800s, by a British lawyer named Charles Lyell, who was a contemporary of Charles Darwin. And in fact, the view of an old earth comes before the theory of evolution. In other words, people were starting to buy into the idea of an old earth before evolution, even the concept of evolution, was ever even theorized. In fact, Charles Darwin was heavily influenced by the idea of an old earth. He was reading, whenever he boarded the ship of the HMS Beagle to the Galapagos Islands, he was carrying with him books by Charles Lyell, the actual book called The Principles of Geology, that taught an old earth. And Charles Darwin said that it was the view that the earth is old, the geological view that the earth is old, that led him to his biological theory of evolution. In other words, he took the idea that the earth is old and he applied it to biology. And what he said was, if the earth is old, then these small changes that we see in animals and plants, given enough time, could eventually cause one animal to turn into another kind of animal. And so it was the idea that the earth is really old that actually opened the door to Darwinian evolution. Now, without an old earth, Darwin would have never come up with his theory of evolution. Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis put it like this: when it comes down to the issue of origins, evolution is really a symptom, and the supposed millions of years is the disease. Here's the words of an atheist evolutionist, Ernst Mayr, a Harvard University biologist. He said, quote, "The Darwinian revolution began when it became obvious that the earth was very ancient, rather than having been created only 6,000 years ago. This finding was the snowball that started the whole avalanche." So the point I'm trying to make is that the reason why the age of the earth is so important to Christians is because if we can see in Scripture, if we can agree that the Scripture is God's Word, and if we can find clear teaching in Scripture of a young earth, then that automatically rules out the possibility of an old world, old Earth, which automatically rules out the possibility of Darwinian evolution. Now, the kids that we're raising in church, we're teaching them the Christian Orthodox doctrine that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And our kids are buying into this. They believe this. And so if we can show our kids in Scripture, hey, the Bible teaches very clearly that the earth is young. There's no room for an old earth theory in the Bible. Then our young people will be better equipped to defend themselves against the onslaught that they're going to experience in high school and in college of Darwinian evolutionary teaching. Al Mohler says, whenever we leave open the door, the possibility that the earth could be old as Christians, that the Bible could possibly leave open this opportunity or this possibility, quote, we leave the door open and weaken the defense to things like evolution. And so, while this is a third order doctrine and we can disagree in the same church, I do think it's extremely important because it rules out the possibility of evolution altogether. It's like God is saying, listen, the answer to the whole evolution argument, is evolution true or not? Really, you don't even need to have that argument because I've already told you the earth is only a few thousand years old. So, let me tell you what I believe, and then I'm going to show you why I believe it in Scripture. I'm a young earth creationist, as I said. Al Mohler would call this position classical biblical creationism because this is what most Christians have believed until the 19th century, going all the way back until the first century. I believe that the earth is about 6,000 years old. And I believe that because I believe that the Bible very, very clearly teaches that. Now, where do we get this 6,000 year age of the earth? Well, the Bible says that the earth was created in how many days?
Six
days. Adam was created on the sixth day. So you got those 6 days. Now, when you look at the genealogical records, which show who descended from whom, the genealogical records in Genesis 5 and in Genesis 11 show that from Adam to Abraham, there's about 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus, there's about 2,000 years. In fact, scholars, whether you're a Christian or not, believe that Abraham lived in 2000 B.C. So from Adam to Abraham, though, the Bible says there's 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus, there's 2,000 years. From Jesus to us, there's how many years? 2,000 years. 6,000 years. The Bible very clearly teaches that the earth is only about 6,000 years old. Now the question is, does the Bible clearly teach that? And I'm going to show you four ways the Bible clearly teaches that the earth is young. All right, number one, if you're taking some notes. Number one is a natural reading of Genesis chapter 1 clearly says that God created everything in 6 consecutive 24-hour days. A natural reading. In other words, whenever you just take the chapter, Genesis 1, and you just read it naturally without any presuppositions about the earth being billions of years old, your natural reaction is going to be, okay, the earth was created in 6 normal 24-hour days. It was created in a week. That's going to be your natural reaction and interpretation. Let's read this. Genesis 1, 1 through 5. This is the very first verse or passage in the Bible. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Evening came, and then morning, the first day. So the passage clearly says that God created the earth. He filled it with water. At this point, there was no land surface. And then God created light. And then verse 5 tells us how long this took. It says, evening came, and then morning, the first day. Evening came, and then morning, the first day. And so, God accomplished 1 through 5 in one day. And then, in verses 6 through 8, God created the sky. That's the next thing God created. Look at verse 8. God called the expanse, what? He called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Then in verses 9 through 13, God created fertile earth. verses 12 through 13, it says, "The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day." You see the pattern here? After each day of creation, it says the same thing. Evening, morning, and then number, and then the word day. Moses is making it abundantly clear that the creation is happening in normal, consecutive, 24-hour days. Move on to verses 14 through 19. This is when God created the sun and the moon and the stars. Just reading verses 17 through 19 to keep it brief. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to dominate the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then in verses 20 through 23, God created the fish and the birds. Verses 22 through 23 reads, "So God blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day." And then finally, in verses 24 through 31, God created the land animals and human beings. Verse 31 says, "God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day." So Moses said, and then what happened on the seventh day, by the way? God rested. So Moses makes it very clear that there were 6 days of creation. After every single day of creation, Moses says the same thing. Evening came, and then morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. I don't know how Moses could make it any clearer. Think about it, if you were writing scripture. I don't know how Moses could have made it any clearer that God created everything in 6 consecutive, normal, 24-hour days. There's no way, in other words, that you can read this passage in Genesis 1 naturally without some preconceived notion that the earth might be billions of years old and come away after reading this and say, I wonder how old the earth is. Maybe, I wonder how long creation took. Maybe it took billions of years. There's no way you can come away with that if you just read this naturally and easily. Look at Joshua 6:3. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about reading the scripture naturally. Joshua 6:3 is, you remember the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, Joshua, the story of Joshua and Jericho. God commanded Joshua in Joshua 6:3, "March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for what? 6 days." Now, when you're reading through your Bible, do you read that and say, I wonder what it means by days? I wonder how, maybe each one of those days was like a week. You never know. I wonder if each one of those days was like a million years. Maybe each day was a real day, but there was like a million years between each day. You don't come away like that, do you? I mean, when you just read it naturally, it's very clear. Do this for 6 days. Okay, 6 days. Or what about Jonah? You know the story of Jonah and the big fish. Jonah 1:17 says, "Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the fish, what? 3 days and 3 nights." Now, when you just read that story, have you ever read that story and come away thinking, I wonder how long Jonah was in the fish? I mean, I know it says 3 days and 3 nights, but who knows what that means? Maybe that means like 3 million years and 3 million more years. You don't come away with that. I'm being silly. But you don't read it naturally like that, do you? And it's the same thing with Genesis chapter 1. Why do we go back to Genesis 1? Why do some people look at Genesis 1 and say, I know it says that God created everything in 6 days, but maybe that took millions of years. Maybe day doesn't actually mean day. It's crazy. It's not a natural reading. The only way that you can find millions of years in the Bible is if you read it into Scripture. You certainly don't get it out of Scripture. Number two, the second way that the Bible teaches a young earth is that the Hebrew word for day, which is yom, had to look that one up. I don't know. I took Hebrew, but I don't know it well. The Hebrew word for day is yom. In Genesis 1, it means a 24-hour day. The Hebrew word for day in Genesis 1 means a 24-hour day. Now, the word yom The Hebrew word for day can mean several things depending on the context, just like our English word day. It can mean several different things. For example, the word yom or day can mean daylight as opposed to darkness. For example, if you say to your friend, I prefer to drive during the day because it's safer. Or I prefer to drive during the daytime because it's safer. Now what are you talking about? You're talking about daylight as opposed to darkness because it's easier to see, right? So you're not talking about a 24-hour day or anything like that. You're talking about daylight as opposed to darkness. As well, the word day can mean a 24-hour period, an actual day. Whenever you would say, my favorite day is what?
Friday.
Friday or what? Sunday. My favorite day. You're talking about an actual 24-hour day. Another way that we use the word day, and they use the word day like this, the word yom in the Old Testament, it can refer to an unspecified period of time. For example, if I were to say, back in my father's day, it was much cheaper to go to the movie theater. How much did it cost for a movie when you were a kid? You said, what, 5 cents? 10 cents to watch a movie when my dad was a kid. You go to the movie theater, it's pretty cheap. So back in my father's day, I'm not talking about a particular day, I'm talking about in that period of time when he was growing up. So the word day can be used in different ways. How do we know how it's being used in Genesis chapter 1? Well, how do you know what the word day means whenever I use the word day in conversation? How do you know what I'm talking about?
Context.
Context, it makes it very, very clear. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, first of all, the best Hebrew scholars say that Genesis chapter 1, in fact, the whole book of Genesis, is not poetry. Let's get that out of the way. This is narrative. This is a history. So this is not poetry. If it was poetry, then you might be able to take the word day and get kind of figurative with it and get kind of crazy with it. But this is not poetry. This is a narrative, a historical document. Moses is trying to explain to us the origin of the earth, how it actually happened. As well, Hebrew scholars say that when the word yom in the Old Testament is accompanied by the words evening, morning, and a number, then it almost always means an actual 24-hour day. And that's exactly what we see in Genesis chapter 1. Not once, but multiple times it says evening came, and then morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, and on and on. And so the context of Genesis chapter 1 clearly indicates there's no way of getting around it. This is it's not talking about a period of time, an indefinite period of time. It's not talking about daylight as opposed to nighttime or darkness. It's talking about a day, a literal day. James Barr is a renowned Hebrew scholar and a professor, and he wrote this. He says, so far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writer of Genesis 1 through 11 intended to convey to their readers the idea that creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. Number three, the third way that the Bible teaches a young earth is other scripture verses about the creation affirm that it happened in 6 normal 24-hour days. Other scripture verses. So Genesis 1 is not the only place in the Bible that talks about creation week. There are other places early on in the Bible that talk about creation week or how creation happened or how long it happened. And so we can learn what Genesis 1 means. We can interpret scripture with other scripture. That's the best way to interpret the Bible. Use scripture to interpret scripture. So let's begin with Exodus 31, 15 through 17. This is the second book of the Bible. It's written by Moses. Genesis was written by Moses as well. It says this. Now this is the law. God is giving them the Sabbath law here. Work may be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day, there must be a Sabbath of complete rest dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath must be put to death. The Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. If you read Genesis chapter 1 and you weren't sure exactly what Moses meant, well, he explains it right here. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. What Moses is revealing here is that when God created everything, he wasn't just creating everything, he was also establishing the length of a week. Our normal work week comes from creation week. Here's another passage. Exodus 20:11, same book. It says, "For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in what? In 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." Again, this passage clearly teaches the meaning of creation week in Genesis chapter 1, what Moses meant in Genesis chapter 1. It meant that God created everything in 6 days and in the course of a week. Okay, and then number four. Let's go to number four, which is the fourth way that the Bible teaches the young earth. The Bible says nothing about an old earth or millions or billions of years. The Bible says nothing about an old earth or millions or billions of years. Now, this is an argument from silence. Now, this by itself is not necessarily a sufficient argument, although it's worth something. But when you put this with the other arguments, it adds up. The idea that I'm trying to get across to you is that the Bible says nothing about billions or millions of years. So the only way you can find billions and millions of years is if you put it into the Bible yourself, if you read it into Scripture. There are two ways to interpret the Bible. One's the right way, one's the wrong way. The wrong way is called eisegesis. Eisegesis. Now, I'm not going to spell that for you. You can look it up. Eisegesis. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines it as the interpretation of a text, as of the Bible, or any text, by reading into it one's own ideas. In other words, if somebody already believes, has already decided in their mind, has already made up their mind that the earth is billions of years old, then they go to the Bible. Instead of trying to figure out whether or not the Bible actually teaches that, they try to find a way to make that view of the age of the earth fit with Scripture. They're reading their ideas into Scripture instead of getting their ideas from Scripture. Now, there's no way that you can get millions or billions of years from the Bible, but you can put them into the Bible. The other way, the right way of interpreting Scripture is called exegesis. Exegesis as opposed to eisegesis. Eisegesis, the wrong way, actually means to lead into. So you're reading into Scripture, your ideas. Exegesis means to lead out of, kind of like the Exodus. Exegesis means that it's the interpretation of a passage based on a careful, objective analysis of the text. You're getting the meaning of the text from the text. You're not reading your ideas into the text. You're getting your ideas of what the text means from the text itself. Again, the only way that you can find millions and billions of years, or an old earth, is if you already believe that, and so you try to make that, you try to reconcile that idea with Scripture. But if you're just taking Scripture at face value, by itself, without any preconceived ideas, there's no way you can get an old earth. And so there are plenty of reasons to believe in a young earth. There are plenty of ways the Bible teaches that. Now, before we close, really briefly, I want to show how people find billions of years in the Bible. If the Bible doesn't teach it, then how do they find that? Where do they see the millions or the billions of years in Scripture? The first is called the gap theory. The gap theory is very popular. It used to be more popular than it is today among old earth creationists. Gap theorists say that there's a huge gap of time between Genesis 1:1 in Genesis 1:2. A huge gap of time, perhaps billions and billions of years. Here's what Genesis 1:1 says. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Gap theorists say, and then God stopped right there, and there were billions and billions and billions of years. And then comes Genesis 2:2. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." Now, there are different forms of the gap theory, but the most popular idea is this, that there are actually two creations. First, God created everything, and that's what Genesis 1:1 is describing. And then, the devil led a rebellion against God. Now, that's true. The devil did lead a rebellion against God, but this is how the gap theorists put that into the Scripture here. They say, then the devil, Lucifer, led a rebellion against God. And so God destroyed the earth with a flood after Genesis 1:1. And so verse 2, Genesis 1:2, is actually describing the earth after what they call the Lucifer flood. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So there was Genesis 1:1, when God created everything the first time, but then Lucifer led a rebellion, so God judged the earth with a huge flood. And then in Genesis 1:2, the creation week that we now see today in the rest of Genesis chapter 1 is the second creation. And that's when God created Adam and Eve and where we come from. So that's what gap theorists believe. They believe that all the fossils and all the dinosaurs actually come from that first creation before Lucifer's flood. Now the problem with the gap theory, how many of you have ever heard that before? The problem with the gap theory is that it's a bad interpretation of the Hebrew text. It really is a bad interpretation. There might be a way you can kind of get that from that if you're just looking at it at face value and you're trying to find a way to fit billions of years, but if you know Hebrew, then you can't get that from the text. According to Hebrew scholars, verse 2 begins with a word that's called a vav disjunctive. How do you spell vav? W-A-W. Try that one out. Vav. It's called a vav disjunctive. It's the word now, or sometimes it's translated and. And when a sentence, verse 2, when it begins with a vav disjunctive, it's not following the preceding sentence in time or in sequence. It's describing the previous verse. So this is a little technical here, but what scholars and Hebrew scholars have found is that verse 2, because of that vav disjunctive, is not following, verse 2 is not following in time verse 1. It's describing verse 1. So what this means is that verse 2 didn't happen after verse 1. Because of that vav disjunctive, we know that verse 2 is describing the conditions of the earth when it was first created. It was formless and empty. It was just covered with water. In other words, when God first created it, the first thing he did, it was just a ball that was formless and empty, covered with water, no land. It was lifeless. So verse 2 doesn't follow in time or in sequence. It just describes how verse 1 happened. As well, nowhere in the Bible does it speak of a Lucifer flood. It's not found in the Bible. This is completely made up in order to try to fit millions of years in the Bible. Now, there are some popular study Bibles that have popularized this idea. The Scofield Reference Bible teaches the gap theory. So does the Dake Study Bible. And so if you have those study Bibles, you can look for that. Number two, the second view of billions of years is historic creation. Historic creation. Some of my favorite preachers believe in historic creation. Mark Driscoll, Matt Chandler believe in historic creation. They propose that God created the universe consisting of the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars. In other words, Genesis 1:1, it's similar to the gap theory. They believe that God created the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, over an indefinite period of time. Genesis 1:1 could have taken billions and billions of years. And then, starting in verse 2, then God created the conditions for humanity. And so, with historic creation, they found a way to believe in both an old earth and in six literal days of creation. So, but since God created Adam and Eve, it's only been 6,000 years, but the earth could have been around for billions and billions of years before that, if you separate Genesis 1:1 from Genesis 1:2. That's called historic creation. But again, we've already seen that the vav disjunctive in verse 2, the word now or and, does not allow for that. The only way you can get that is if you already believe in billions of years and you're trying to fit that into Scripture. The third and the last view of how to find billions of years in the Bible is called the day-age view. The day-age view. How many of you have heard of that one? The day-age view. Yeah, this is pretty popular. What some people say is, well, we don't really know how long each of the days of creation were. Each of the days of creation could be figurative and not literal. In other words, it's not a 24-hour day, but maybe each day stands for thousands of years or millions of years or billions of years. But again, whenever you read Genesis 1 in context, Moses makes it very clear that these are real days. He says evening and then morning and then the first day. Evening, morning, then the second day. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And then if you look at the other verses that we looked at in Exodus, where Moses clearly says that God created everything in how many days? 6 days. Moses could have very easily at that point said, a long, not six literal days, but a long, long time. But he said God created everything in 6 days. So, does the Bible speak clearly about the age of the earth? Yes, I believe it does. I believe the Bible is very specific that the earth was created just about 6,000 years ago. That if you take the Bible at face value, if you do good Bible interpretation, good hermeneutics, which is just the art and science of biblical interpretation, the Bible very clearly teaches a young earth. The only way you can find the millions or the billions of years is by reading it into Scripture, is by doing some eisegesis. Now, once again, do you have to believe in a young earth in order to be a part of our church? No. If you look at our church's doctrinal statement, if you go online and read our doctrinal statement, we don't include a view of the age of the earth on there. Now, we may one day, but right now we don't. It's you want to believe in an old earth, that's your prerogative. We don't have to divide over that. In fact, the Southern Baptist Convention, our denomination, if you look at their doctrinal statement, they don't have a definitive statement. They don't even touch that. They don't talk about the age of the earth, because you have Baptists that believe in an old earth and a young earth. We don't have to divide over this, but I do believe it's important, because I believe the Bible clearly teaches a young earth. And if we can just show our kids, hey, you believe the Bible, and the Bible clearly teaches a young earth, and therefore, already the Bible teaches evolution is not possible. And there's only one other alternative for where everything came from, and that's creation. And so we can trust the Bible. All right, won't y'all stand with me? I appreciate y'all's attention this morning. This was more of a lecture than a sermon, but I wanted to expose you to this. Now, I do want to encourage you to read some books on this subject. Maybe I've just whet your appetite for this, but I know Ken Ham for Answers in Genesis has written a lot of great books on this subject, some that I've read myself, and so I want to encourage you to go to Answers in Genesis online and find a lot of resources if you're interested in learning more about this. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and for just making it clear to us, Lord, the origin of the universe, the origin of the earth, and where we came from. And because of that, Lord, we know whose we are, and we know that we have purpose in life, and we know how much you love us, Lord. We know how important we are. Lord, we just pray that you would help the kids, the young people in our room, Lord, to buy into Scripture, to believe what your word says. And be prepared, Lord, for the attack on their faith that they're going to receive from school and from friends and from TV. And just be prepared, Lord, to stand strong in the Word of God, knowing that you created everything. And we can trust that. Let's pray, Lord, that you take this Word and that you use it to make our church stronger, make our faith stronger, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.